Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. I want you to turn to John chapter 13 this morning. I want to start the message so we have time at the end to let the Holy Spirit deal with our lives. A few weeks back, I meant to have a picture up on the screen of my daddy wagon, but I forgot to take a picture of it. I was going to take a real cool picture of me standing by it, you know, doing something like this, something real dumb. My dad, before he passed away of cancer, he had bought this Ford Taurus 2000 some early station wagon, and so when he got too sick and he couldn't drive, my sisters put it on me to drive my dad in it. And so, you know, I would take him to his appointments back and forth because he couldn't do it. And when he passed away, they said, "Hey, Steve, you know, just take it. You know, Dad would want you to have it." And so it has been famously now been called the Daddy Wagon. So, and it is so because when people see me driving down the road, I've got a text before of, "Hey, Steve, saw you in the Daddy Wagon. Your backlight's out." You know, stuff's, you know. And so usually when I come back from the church, that's the vehicle of choice. My wife gets the other car, and I get to drive the daddy wagon. It's legendary. Okay. My daughter's shaking her head. She's so embarrassed to be in that thing. One day I'll pass it on to you. But a couple weeks ago, I was driving to church, and my youngest daughter, Presley, right now, because that could change, she likes to go everywhere that I go. And so I said, "Man, you know, I've got some at church. I need to go grab something." And she said, "Dad, can I come with you?" I'm like, "Yeah, come on." And so, you know, I have a normal route that I go every day. I love to drive down 13th Street, and I take a certain right, and I come a certain way every single night because I love driving through town. I love this town. And so this day was just a little bit different because as I'm getting in the car, and you know, I have a certain way that I hold the steering wheel. My seat is back in a certain way because I got to cruise in style in the daddy wagon, you know. And so that is possible. And so this day, I look over and I see a lot of movement in my passenger seat. I'm like, "What is going on?" And so I try to look over just to see if Presley's doing something funny that I want to watch, and she doesn't know that I'm watching. And so I look over and I notice that she's getting her seat in the exact same position that I'm getting my seat. I'm like, "Okay, this could be very interesting." And so, you know, we just start driving, start turning, and I notice that, you know, she got her seat right, and I notice that she places her hand on a imaginary steering wheel exactly the way that I'm steering the car. So, okay, where's this going? And so I'm just kind of looking out, you know, my peripheral because I'm driving, I'm watching the road, but I'm looking, you know, to the side at the same time. And so I notice that when I'm turning, Presley is trying to turn exactly the same way that I'm turning in her with her emergency steering wheel, because cars don't have two steering wheels if you don't get it. So she's pretending, and she's doing everything by the book. When I turn on my blinker, she's doing the exact same thing. She's trying to mimic every single thing that I'm doing, from touching the radio a certain way to turning on the AC. She's wanting to do it exactly as I'm doing it. So I'm noticing that she's looking right over at me, you know, and if I do something different, if I move my hands, she's moving her hands. I mean, she wants to do it exactly like her dad. And so I'm thinking, "Man, that is so cool, you know? I don't know how long I'm going to get that." It didn't last real long for my other daughter, so I'm like, "I need to take care of that, you know, or enjoy it." And then God powerfully spoke into my heart. He said, "Steve, do you know what you see? This is how you are supposed to follow my son." See, I don't know if you know it, but we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. When, you know, we just shared communion, so we focus on Christ's atoning sacrifice. We focus on what he has done for us. And let me tell you what, the moment that we give our lives to him, guess what happens next? He invites us on a journey to follow him. And the visual is really similar. See, and I've talked about this before, so I won't go into detail with it here. But when Jesus came to the disciples and he said, come follow me. It wasn't just, hey guys, you know, meet me here at this time. We're going to have a Bible study. They dropped everything. They dropped their nets and what they were doing at that time to follow him. And guess what their intent was? They wanted to become exactly like the one they were following. So when Jesus went and walked into a house a certain way, guess what they did? They looked at how he walked into that house and they wanted to walk like that. When he talked to somebody a certain way, guess what they did? They tried to talk to that person that same way. Everything that he did, his, you know, the way he prayed, the way he socialized, the way he sought God. The whole point of being a follower of Christ is to do it exactly like the one you are following. I saw that's what my daughter was doing to me. And then God asked me, Steve, are you doing that to my son? How many we consider ourselves followers of Christ? Now, this isn't really what I'm talking about this morning, but I think we need to start here because we are going to look at a verse in John 13 that if this is true, if this is the way that God calls us to follow his son, then what happens when we get to these certain verses? Okay, are you ready? Turn to John chapter 13, verse 34. So I want you to view this scripture from the aspect that we are supposed to follow Jesus Christ, that we are supposed to become exactly like him every day. That's our goal. Amen? Our goal is to become like him. He saved us so that we could say, okay, I accept you, Lord. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to stumble along the way, but every day my goal is to become like you. So what happens then, if that's the truth, and it is, what happens when we get to this verse? Let's read it together. John 13, verse 34. It says, a new command I give you, love one another. And then it goes on, it says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How many of you have read that verse, heard that verse before? Okay, so we're just going to be focusing on those two scriptures here this morning. But we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of we are called to become like him. So if we are called to become just like Jesus, when Jesus says, a new command I give you to love one another as I have loved, you love one another. And then he goes on and says, by this all will know that you are my disciples by how you love. If we are to become like Jesus, what does that mean then? That means we love like he loves. So that's what we are going to be looking at this morning. But before we dig into it, I want to share with you a couple of things. Because we have to know the weight of this phrase. We have to know the weight of this scripture. See, Jesus says this coming from some different things. The first thing that I want you to see quickly this morning is this command to love differently, this command to love one another, this comes in a moment of betrayal. This is important that we see these. See, right before this, right before he gives this command is John 13, 27 through 30, and it is Judas's departure. See, as they were sitting down having this meal, which was their last meal with Jesus, in the midst of this meal, Jesus predicts to them that he's going to be betrayed. And he even says in John 13, 18, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then fast forward a little bit, and you get verse 27, which says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Christ says to him, what you are about to do, go and do. Fast forward to verse 30, and it says this, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Directly after Judas leaving, this is what it says. When he was gone, Jesus said this. So the moment that the evil element was purged out of those groups, Jesus and the 12, Jesus said this. And when he was gone, when Judas was gone, he said this. See, this group of 12 had been following Jesus for 3 years or so. They were down one person. Those who are left will be carrying on the movement that Jesus started by laying his life down. Do we see that this morning? Hello? Hi. I'm Steve. Nice to meet you. Those who were left would be carrying on what Jesus was commanding them to do. So this comes in a moment of betrayal. The second thing here, and we need to see this, this comes from Christ's love for them. Completely out of a point of love does this command come. Jesus says here, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. That's what he says in verse 33. Let me tell you about this phrase, my children. This is a special phrase. And if you believe in underlining, do that in your Bible. If you are taking notes, write down that phrase, little children, because you need to see this statement comes from Jesus' love for these people. See, this is the only time in all four Gospels that this specific phrase is used. Paul, in all of his letters, only uses it one time in Galatians 4. And the author of this gospel, John, when he writes in a letter later, he uses it seven times. And if you were to look at a Jewish historian, Jerome, this is what he says about John, the guy who wrote this book, the disciple who wrote this book. He says, the last exhortation of this disciple, John, when he was of age, to his congregation in Ephesus. Guess what it was? It was the same phrase, little children, love one another. So this is very important. Can I tell you, Jesus isn't saying this to belittle them. See, a lot of us, we're going to look at this verse, and even when I share with you some of the truth of it, we're going to look at it, and we're going to say, Steve, I did not come here to hear this hard of a word. You know, I didn't do it, Steve. If you're telling me I need to be like Jesus, and you're laying this out before me, you have to be kidding yourself. I can't get there. You see, Jesus didn't say this, you know, in this way. Okay, guys, I've been with you for 12 years. You've messed up over and over. You've never got what I've said. Every parable I had to explain to you again, you know, over and over and over. You've doubted me, and I've had to do all these things. So I'm so fed up with you that I'm going to give you one of the hardest commandments you've ever heard, and you won't even be able to do it. So here it is. See, Jesus didn't say it from that vantage point. He said it from, this is the best thing for you. I love you so very much. I'm like a father, and you are my children, and I'm going to give you a command that will set the world on fire, that will be at the core of this movement forevermore, and that is this, love one another as I have loved you first, and by this all the world will know. So this comes from a point of love. So when we read this verse, it is coming from a point of love. It's because God is on your side. He is for you, and he wants the best for your life. And because that is true, he's going to give you a command that will change you and that will change everybody around you. That's why he says this. It's powerful. He doesn't say this from point of disappointment or belittling. Because here's the thing. This might be hard, right? Is it hard for us to love like Jesus loved? And we're going to see how hard that it might be. Let me tell you what. And write this phrase down if you can. Some of the hardest things are the best things for us. Some of the hardest things are the best things for us. So this command comes out of a point of love. And there's another thing that I want you to see about this command. I need to hurry up a little bit. This command comes from a teacher, from a beloved rabbi who is leaving. If you look at verse 33, right after this very important phrase, it says, I will be with you only a little longer. Christ marching orders to them. That's what he's giving them. This is Jesus' final discourse in this gospel. He's giving them all these things that they're going to need to know, how they need to live. And when Jesus gives this command at this point in time, guess what? His public ministry at that time is over. He's done. He's about to get, you know, to be arrested and hand his life over. For the rest of the disciples in attendance, the time was coming very near when Jesus was going to a place where they would not be able to go. So he needed to give them something to carry on. It says in another verse, says, you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot follow. See, we have the blessing of hindsight, right? We can look through the scripture and say, well, hey guys, this is what's coming. You should have known. Jesus was going to be arrested. He was going to go on trial. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be flogged. He was going to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. He was going to ascend up to God, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given. We have the ability of hindsight to look in the Word to know what's happening. But just imagine these guys sitting at this table They followed him for 3 years, becoming like him every single day, trying to the best of their ability. And he's telling them now, hey, guys, I'm getting ready to leave, and you can't follow me where I'm going. So I'm going to give you something important, something that you should hold on to, something that you should not forget. This is going to be the biggest part of this ministry, this movement of Christianity all over the world, and that's to love people like I love them. Can I tell you what? Just think of those people in that room, those 12. Now, open up your mind a little bit and to think of the myriad of people that Jesus touched during his own personal ministry. Okay, so that's a kind of a big group of people. Fast forward to 100, the year 100 AD. By all conservative estimates, there were 20,000, 25,000 Christians in the world at that time. Guess what? Fast forward 210 years to the year 310. Guess what? It goes from 25,000 to 20 million in 200 years. That's kind of amazing growth, isn't it? Fast forward to 2010, and there was a study done by the Pew Research Forum. And from 310 to 2010, guess how many people are in the world by their estimates who are Christians? 2.18 billion. So you go from that room and those affected to 25,000 to 20 million, now to 2.18 billion. And can I give you the command that's been at the center of it all? It's to love one another like Jesus loves. It's powerful. So I want to give you a little bit of background because we have to understand this. And so we're going to pull out three main things today. Everybody say three. Okay, I have to get you talking with me just a little bit here. We're pulling out three main things today. So we've set the background for us to stand on. Now let's pull it. What is Jesus saying to us then? If he with love is telling them, hey, I'm going to give you something so powerful. I'm going to say it with so much love. I'm getting ready to leave you. Know this. Guess what? He's telling us the exact same thing. He's saying, Church of Bedford First Assembly God 2015, in the month of June, I want you to know, to be reminded of this morning, you need to love like I love. It's important. So here's the first thing that we can take away this morning. Ready? Guess what? This is rocket science. We are commanded as followers of Jesus to love. Okay, I'm done. That's it. I mean, right? How many of us know that we are commanded to love? We know that we're supposed to love, right? Oh yeah, Steve, I've known that since I was little. You know, I didn't come here for this, Steve. I didn't come for a Sunday school lesson. We are commanded to love, right? The phrase says a new commandment. Guess what? That phrase, a new commandment, is an emphatic position in the Greek language. This is the only place in the Gospel of John where Jesus is quoted as using the word new. The only place. Because of this, when we approach this scripture, it should be important to us. It should be underlined. It should be starred, highlighted. It should be in your notes. It should be a vast importance to us. But why? Why is it a new command? How many of you have known for a long time we're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? Let's just see those hands go above the shoulder and to the sky. Okay, so what's new about this then? Well, because love itself is not a new commandment in the word. You can go back to Leviticus 19, 18. It says in the Mosaic law, it says this in Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody say amen. We do that, say amen. From the very beginning, God's people have been commanded to love. So what is so new that Jesus is saying then? There's two parts of this that are new. The first one is the motive is a little bit different. To love our neighbor, here it is. It's not to love your neighbor as yourself. It's to love your neighbor now as Christ loved them. How much did Christ love them? To die. So this is the new motive. If Christ gives us the reason why we should love this way, it's because he first loved us. Can I tell you right now, those who are created of God, which is every single one of this, from the time that you are known, a plan was already set into place that salvation, the price that you needed, had been paid. Thanks, man. Hallelujah. The time that you came into this world, guess what? Jesus had already died on the cross so that you could experience freedom, so that you wouldn't be bound by sin, so that there wouldn't be chains on your life that you could experience. Those chains were gone, the price had been paid, and now we can be free in Jesus' name. It's that motive. Our motive for loving is not because we want to make sure we get a specific love back. You know, come on, we do that some, right? Now, you know, my wife's not in here. You know, there's sometimes I know that what my wife likes. And so I know if I want something in, you know, return, like a meal cooked for me or something. Like, I know she has, you know, things with her neck, some pain there. And so I know, man, if I want to go watch a movie tonight, if I want the meal that I really want, if I want that love coming back to me, I need to rub her shoulders. Right? I mean, that's guys, we know that. So you know what, that's sometimes when we think of love your neighbor as yourself, you think first, okay, how do I want to be loved? Now that's how I'm going to love you, because I want to get it back, so I'm going to do it to you. But Jesus changes it just a little bit. First, his love comes first. So it's not, I'm going to love you so I can get some return. He said, I love you no matter what you do to me. That's what he says here. So it's a different motive. He loved first, so that we should love next. So that's the difference here. It's not so we can get a certain thing back. It's that we should just love like he loves. And there's a new depth to it. We are to not only love as we want to be loved, but as Christ loves. In essence, to not only love your neighbor like yourself, but to love your neighbor more than yourself. This is agape love. It's self-giving, sacrificial love that seeks and promotes the good of others. It's in 1 John 4, 9 through 10. It says it this way. It says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. The next thing is that we can pull away from here is we are commanded to love differently. There's a standard of love in the world. Guess what? Jesus right here at this moment says we are commanded to love differently. We are commanded to love extraordinarily different from everybody else. We are commanded to love differently from the rest of the world. He set the example. Just imagine this. There's something that happened before and something that happened after that set the example for this kind of love. How many of you guys want to see that? This first example is in John 13, 1 through 16. And we've all heard this story before. It's the washing the disciples' feet. In John 13, 1 through 16, is that account, and this is an important and significant event. Just imagine this. I'm a very visual guy, so just imagine this. Jesus and the disciples are gathering for their last meal. The meal was being served, and at that time when the meal was being served, Jesus gets up from his reclined position. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. See, these are not things reserved for a rabbi. You don't do this. You don't lower yourself to a servant's level. This is an abnormal behavior for someone like Jesus. He then goes and he pours water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And one by one, his disciples came before him. Imagine this. Here comes James. Jesus washes his feet. Here comes John. Jesus washes his feet. Here comes Peter. Here comes his brother Andrew. He washes their feet. Here comes Philip and Bartholomew. He washes their feet. Here comes Thomas. Here comes Matthew. Here comes James. Here comes Thaddeus. Here comes Simon. And guess who else comes to have his feet washed? Judas. Just imagine this. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows that when they get to a certain part of this meal, that Judas is going to get up and go and turn him in. Jesus You know, he knows what's about to happen. Guess what? He does it anyway. He gets down and he starts to just probably looking up at Judas the whole time, washing the man's feet who was going to betray him. How many of us would serve and love somebody we know is getting ready to stab us in our back? And you think Jesus the whole time is like, oh, I can't. No. What I see is Jesus is washing his feet, the same love that he had for Peter, the same love that he had for Matthew, the same love that he had for Thomas is the position in which he's washing the betrayer's feet, the same love. It's powerful. And we know this thing's important because it happens during the meal. Guess what happens? If you were in a meal back at that time, we would all come into this meal. And what's the first thing we would have done before we ever sit down to eat? We would wash our hands and our feet. They didn't have Nikes back then. They had sandals or no shoes at all, and so they would be dirty, dust up everywhere. So the first thing they would do to make themselves unclean is they would wash. But this happened during the meal. Why? Because Jesus said this. This is going to be an example for you for the rest and for everybody else for the rest of the world. The love I show for you here is the example. That's the example that we have that Jesus set for us. So we know this is a significant. And what's the other example? What comes after this? What does he do on the cross directly after this? And then ask yourself, do we know how he loved? I raise your hand if you get it. I see in the examples how he loved. See, we are called to love completely differently. And here's the other thing. We are transformed to love differently. I remember, this is all in the aspect of we are meant to be just like him. So when he says, love like me, it's our call to try to get us there by following him, by seeing him. And here's why. How we love reveals to the world who we love. I want to say that to you again. This is the whole point of this verse. How we love reveals to the world who we say we love. In verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, this is to be the distinguishing mark of Christ's followers. All people will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we love one another as Christ loved them first, as Christ loved us first. All the world will know. See, one of the only ways people outside the church will get an accurate picture of Christ and his love is if we put it on display. Do we understand that? The only way people outside of this church are going to see, okay, how did Jesus love? Why is Jesus important? Why should I commit my life to it? Why should I take my time and my effort and invest in such a movement? We all know why, because Jesus' love is greater than anything else in this entire world. It's so amazing. It changes everything. But yet, what are they looking at to see how amazing that it is? They're looking to see how we love each other. That's the power of this verse. How we love shows the world who we say we love. If we're walking around saying, yes, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, then we better try do our best to love like he loved then. That's why I think this verse is so important. A new command I'm going to give you. As I have loved you, I laid my life down for you. You didn't deserve it, but I love you so much. My Father loves you so much that I laid my life down for you. So that you have no excuse anymore. So that your sin is gone. So that you can experience grace. So that you can experience freedom. So that you can experience being whole. So that you can experience being healed. So that you can experience the chains falling off of your life. So that you can walk around in something different than the world. So guess what? Because I did that, guess what I want you to do? Just love people like I love them sacrificially, not expecting anything in return. Love them like that, because guess what happens? The world forevermore is going to know what I've done here this day by how you love one another, but how you love the person in the pew next to you. they're going to know how, they're going to know Christ's love by how we love in here. What are we putting on display? It's powerful. See, this is what the world needs to see. The world needs to see how we love each other through difficulties. See, this is what the world needs to see how we treat each other when there's disagreements. What the world needs to see is when we are careful of each other's feelings and reputations. See, what the world needs to see is how we put aside our own interests in order to lift up the other person. See, when they see this, they see Christ, they see His love, and they see a family different from what the world has to offer them. But what happens when it is missing? Well, people outside the church see no reason to be a part of church at all. None. Think about it this way. When Jesus was on the cross, how did He love those who just drove the nails into His hands and feet? How? How did He love these soldiers who were casting lots for His clothes? How did He love the one who made a crown of thorns and placed it on His head? How did He love the ones who condemned Him, who spat on Him, who ran away from Him? All those ones who said that they followed Him, but the moment this happened, ran away and fled from Him. How did He love them? Did He say, well, forget it. Because of what you've done, I'm not going to do what I need to do. No, in the face of those who did this, guess what He did? He died. That is true love. Here's the truth. Jesus says how He loves, we should love, and that should be the identity of a Christian. See, identity is the fact of being who or what or thing that a person is. If we are in fact a Christian, then we should love like the one who we say we are following. 1 John 4:11-12 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." I want Shannon to come, Alita to come this morning. Just go ahead and make your way up here. The big idea is how we love is an indicator of where we are in our individual relationship with Jesus. And so the question is really, really simple. What do you show other people? What's on display? Let's think it corporately. Steve, it's getting too... Don't point it all on me. Corporately, as the church of God here, as First Assembly of God, what do those apartment complexes see from how we love? What do these housing additions over here see by how we love? What do the elementary schools, the middle schools see by how we love? Can I tell you right now, they should see Jesus. And in such a powerful statement, they should run here. But yet, what's our place in this? Or I want you to close your eyes for a moment here. With your eyes closed, I want to read this verse to you. 1 John 4:7-8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So here's the question as you're seeking your heart. who needs to change how they love? If by all this the world will know that we are his, who needs to change how they love?